We're still in Galatians 5. I'm going to be saying that for a long time. I understand last week the internet dropped our afternoon service. And so there's going to be a little bit of a gap in the series because it wasn't recorded, and that's okay. I wasn't led to preach the same message again today, but we will try and do a little bit of review. And so last week we covered Galatians 5:5 and 5:6, and so that brings us to 5:7. But I will do a little review just for the sake of not having last week's message recorded. So let me open with a word of prayer, and we will get right to it. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the righteousness that we have in Christ. And we're thankful for that privilege that we have to practice that righteousness. Thank you for our opportunity to be in your word. And may your spirit be the one who guides and teaches. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to back up just to grab a little bit of a context. I want to back up to Galatians 5:4, where Paul mentions this falling from grace. And so he's talking about Christians here in 5:4, but he's talking about Christians in their present tense salvation who are attempting, they're trying to be justified by law. And so they're trying to be justified by law, any quality of law. And so you could take aspects of the Mosaic law and add some other parts to it, leave some other parts out of it, and that would be a quality of law. And so some Christians were trying to be justified or declared righteous by law. And they were attempting to. Now, one of the things, as we mentioned last week, is as Christians, we've been immersed. We've been baptized into Christ. So we have a position in Christ. At the moment of initial salvation, the Holy Spirit takes us and he immerses us into Christ. And so that's in the mind of God. He counts us to be in Christ. Well, it's in Christ that we have our righteousness. It's based on the cross work that's been applied to us. And so in Christ, we've already been justified. It's already a fact. It's done. It's based on the cross work. We are justified before God. And it's by his grace that we were justified. It's not out from any human merit. You know, no one could be justified. No human could be justified before God on the basis of law. It's not possible. Not possible. But see, God didn't grade on a curve. He didn't look at the human race and say, okay, nobody is worthy or deserving, but maybe the cream of the crop that are doing better than the others, I will favor them. No. None of us are deserving of it. No human has been deserving of being justified before God. So God chose some out from the human race, and it's all based upon his grace. Human merit doesn't even come into the equation. So God didn't just choose the cream of the crop. All of you are unworthy, but the ones that are kind of at the top compared to the others, I'll just skim those. No, God didn't do that. It was based upon his grace. And so as ones who have positional righteousness in Christ, we have it by grace. We didn't earn it. Now, and we can't earn it. But Christ, he merited it for us on behalf of us as our substitute. So we have this positional righteousness. And so it's something, though, that we can practice. We can practice that positional righteousness. So we don't have to try and earn righteousness with God. because we have it in Christ. So all we have to do is live in what God has already provided. And so when Paul says in Galatians 5:4, in a sense, he says, you were rendered inoperative from Christ. And so that's my translation. That's basically what the Greek is saying there. You've been rendered inoperative from the risen and glorified one. Who? He says, whosoever of you Christians, who are attempting to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so he's talking about in present tense salvation and practice. You're not, if you're trying to be declared righteous by law, you're essentially doing what Paul said he wouldn't do, is he's setting aside the grace from God. Remember in Galatians 2:21, he says, you have fallen from grace. And so who's fallen from grace? Well, Christians in the present tense who are trying to be declared righteous by any quality of law. You have fallen from grace. You're trying to earn something that can't be earned by human merit, but that you really already have in Christ. And so what Paul, he goes on in 5:5, so this is what we looked at last week, is we talked about Paul, he contrasts Christians trying to live by grace to those that are trying to be justified by law. And so you have those that are trying to be justified by law in Galatians 5:4 and 5:5. Paul says, for we on our part, and I think has in mind the contrast to those Christians that have fallen from grace, but we by the Spirit. So we mentioned this, by the Spirit is how I would translate that. You know, if you're going to live in your positional righteousness, by the Spirit becomes an incredibly important phrase. And so he says, for we by the Spirit, and then I'm just going to go by the Greek order, out from faith as to source, eagerly wait for the hope from righteousness. And so we talked about, that's a genitive ablative form there, and I'm choosing to translate that as an ablative. And so it's, we eagerly wait, the idea of we eagerly anticipate for the hope from righteousness. And see, we have positional righteousness. So that's what we have now. We have positional righteousness, but there's a hope from that positional righteousness. And that hope that comes from that positional righteousness. See, positional righteousness is something that God imputes to us. At the rapture, when we are like Christ in the realm of his human nature, we are, it's no longer going to be just a positional righteousness. It's going to be manifested as righteous. And so, let's go back to Romans chapter 8, and let's just see that salvation is a work of God. God's doing something. See, in salvation, God's demonstrating things about himself. And back in Romans 8, let's go back to Romans 8. Let me go all the way to 8:28. And here Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. So he says here, all things work intimately together for good. And then he clarifies, to them that are loving God. To loving God. So it's a present tense, to them that are loving God. Now remember, to be loving God, how does a Christian love God? Well, first, we're dependent on the filling from the Holy Spirit to have God's quality of love. Then to love God, we have to love the brethren. And so that's how, and so when you are Spirit-filled and you're directing agape love correctly, you can trust that whatever God's allowing in your life, that it's working intimately together for good. Boy, that's kind of a comfort. Now, some of those ingredients, some of those things by themselves don't always taste good. It's kind of like a baker and you're making something and at the end it comes out and it's really good. It's delicious, right? Well, if we took those individual ingredients and didn't give it to you one at a time, it might not seem too good at the time, right? But here we see that all things are working intimately together for good to them that are loving God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, calling is a reference to a call to salvation, to his purpose. He's got something in mind. Okay. And now he's going to explain in verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds. And that's just reflecting the Greek. It's not predestinate. It's more of the idea of he marked off the boundaries for those whom he did foreknow. He marked off the boundaries, though, to be conformed to the image of his son. So God marks off these boundaries for Christians to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, he set the boundaries, the guidelines. Then he also called. So he calls them to their salvation. And whom he called, then he also justified, declared righteous. And whom he also justified, and them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's an aorist tense. In the Greek, it's looking at it as it's already accomplished. It's a done deal. So God's going to see it through. And so if you were called to your salvation, you're saved. God's justified you. If God's justified you, he's also going to glorify you. And God counts it to be completed as he looks at it. He knows the end from the beginning. And so when we, let me go to back to Titus 3:7, just for a quick reminder, is that we are justified. We're declared righteous, though, by his grace. And so let me back up to Titus 3:5 even. I've got bugs. And so back in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works, and I'm going to just go ahead and translate the Greek here in a couple areas, and just literally, but not out from works as the source of righteousness which we have done. So that's not the source. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing from the Holy Spirit, whom, talking about the Holy Spirit, he shed on us richly or abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then he says that being justified by his grace. It's not out from any merit, but it's just that being justified, we should be made heirs according to a hope from eternal life. And so we know that as soon as we're saved, Christ is written in our hearts. He indwells us because we have the Son, we have the life, we have eternal life. So I would translate this the same way. It's the hope from eternal life. We have it. It's not of eternal life that we're eventually going to get it, right? But we have it, and so there's a hope that comes from having eternal life. Well, it's similar with righteousness, different side of the coin. There's a hope that comes from positional righteousness. And let's just go over to 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3. And I'll just pick up in verse 2 here. Beloved, Now are we the children of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, talking about Christ at the rapture, we shall be like him. Remember, he's marked off the bounds for us to be made conformable to the image of his son. It says, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so the rapture really becomes the culmination of hope, of something yet future, where positional righteousness will be manifested. And so when Paul says, for we by the Spirit out from faith, remember, biblical faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And so in our positional righteousness, we have the potential to be living out from faith. Remember, faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so the problem with law is that law is not out from faith. And so when you were trying to live by a law principle, we're taking, and this is what I think I referenced this last week, is we're, in a sense, we're taking the by the Spirit part out of the equation for present tense. That's what law does. Let's just go back. Let's refresh your memory here. Let's go back to Galatians, and let me go to chapter 3, and I'll read verses 11 and 12. So in Galatians 3, 11 and 12, it says, but that no man is justified, the idea of justified just means declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the righteous shall live out from faith. Now remember, Christians were righteous in Christ. We have the potential to live out from faith as we're filled by the Spirit. Just keep in mind, faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Faith takes the thing hoped for that's based on a promise from God, and it gives it reality. It gives it substance. Now look at what law does. He says in verse 12, and the law is not out from faith, but rather, and so here's what happens, the man that is doing them, he shall live by them. So the man trying to practice law, he's going to live by them rather than having the by the Spirit involved in present tense. And so this hope, that Paul says, for we by the Spirit out from faith eagerly anticipate the idea of the hope that comes from righteousness, this hope that comes from positional righteousness. So we're not trying to do it on our own strength. We're not trying to do it by the flesh. So now Paul is going to go on in 5:6, and he says, you know what? In Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. It's not of any strength. And so he have the explanatory gar in 5:6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, talking about in our position in Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, avails anything. Is of any strength. It doesn't endue any strength. Somebody's not going to, in other words, in Christ, somebody's not going to be righteous for participating in becoming circumcised, or he's not going to be unrighteous for not participating. In Christ, it doesn't matter. It's not of any strength. But in Christ Jesus, there is something that is of strength. And he says, but faith, in Christ Jesus, he says, here, faith is working through love. It's energizing. It's enduing strength. And so faith working through love, now that is something that does induce strength in Christ. Because now you're living in your positional righteousness. You're allowing, the Holy Spirit is producing fruit. That fruit is being directed. And that is going to have an effect on the Christian. It's going to work in convincing and persuading the Christian that he has a positional righteousness, that he has a potential to be doing what would be right before God, if you will. And so this faith, though, being energized through love. And so that was a roundabout way of just trying to summarize some things quickly from the past. That brings us to where I want to cover today. And so Paul is going to remind the Galatians here that there's been a change in them. And so he's going to look at where they were to where they are now. And so he looks back and he reminds them, he says, you ran well. You ran well. And in the Greek, it's an imperfect verb in the Greek. And so he just says, just literally, you were running well. He's talking about them in their Christian life. See, when Paul left them, he had taught them that they were under grace and how to live by grace. And he says, you were running well. You were running beautifully. You were running appropriately. This is an adverb. You could just translate it beautifully. You were in the past continuously running beautifully, moving forward rapidly. They were growing in grace. And this is why Paul, if you remember when he started the epistle, he said he was amazed. He was marveling that they were so quickly being removed, that they were removing themselves from the one that had called them. Let's go back and just read that in Galatians 1:6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of or concerning Christ into another gospel, to another good news, which is not another. He says, but there be some that trouble you and are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. They're trying to turn it into the opposite. Then now listen to what Paul says in verse 8. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you beside that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off from benefits. Somebody comes in here and starts to preach a different good news for how to live the grace life. Paul said, let him be cut off from benefits. He was in an amazement that they had been so removed from the one that had called them by the grace concerning Christ. And so when he says you were running well, Paul likes to, he's painting a little bit of a picture here in this verse. And so he uses this word running well. And he's talking about the Christian life. He's using it in reference to living the Christian life. Basically, if we could say, putting position into practice. He says, you were running beautifully. Now, let me just show you a couple things where he uses the word running in the New Testament, where it kind of connects to the Christian life. If we could just go back to Galatians 2:2, Paul said that he went up to Jerusalem. And he says in Galatians 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, which is a grace, good news. He's talking about how a believer can order every aspect of their lives by grace. He says, but privately to them which were of reputation. So he's kind of, he's not going up there proud, but he's going up there cautiously. He says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, just without content. So he was going up there, he was basically checking himself out. He was confident he was doing the right thing, but he wanted to double check things. And so he's talking about running, how he was living his life and what he was doing. Now, if we go over to 1 Corinthians, he ties running into running a race. And so in 1 Corinthians 9:24, and so here, again, this ties into the Christian life. He says in 9:24, know you not that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. Then he says, so run that you may obtain. And every man that is just struggling in the games is temperate, is just exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so this is the crown, the Stephanoi, the victor's wreath, if you will. And so Christians have the potential to earn a victor's wreath that ultimately will be laid at the foot of the Lord. He says, but in verse 26, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So Paul runs with a purpose in his Christian life is what he's saying. He says, so fight or box, not as one, not just that is beating the air. And so Paul looks at his Christian life as something that's it's something to take very seriously. He says when he runs, he runs with a purpose. When he fights, he doesn't fight as a shadow boxer. It basically is what he's saying. And so he's going to keep his body in line. He's going to discipline it. Let's go over to let me just go over to Hebrews 12:1. In Hebrews 12:1, here Paul makes reference to running, and it ties back to the Christian life. And so in Hebrews 12:1, now it's coming right after chapter 11, where you have all of these Old Testament examples of faith. And in 12:1 it says, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, talking, I believe, about the sin nature, the sin principle, which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so let us run. And so again, he's talking to Christians, running this race. The word for race here is actually the word for struggle. Let us run the struggle that is set before us. And so he's talking about the Christian life, and he says, you were running beautifully. You were running well. You were running appropriately. Then he's going to ask this question. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, the word hindered is a really interesting word, and those that were at prayer meeting will remember this. The word hindered, it comes from a word that literally means to cut in. Now, the noun was used of an incision or trench cut in the way of an enemy as an impediment or a hindrance to them advancing. And so this word here, who hindered you, it just literally means who cut in an obstacle or an impedance. Just to impede one by cutting off his way is kind of the idea. And so it's just literally he's saying, who impeded you? Who cut off your way from obeying the truth? And so you've got this little picture of running. They're running this race. They were running beautifully. This is the picture Paul is using by using these descriptive words. You were running beautiful. Or let me translate it more like an adverb. You are running beautifully. Who cut in an obstacle in your path from rapidly advancing who hindered you or just cut in this obstacle from obeying the truth? And so who impeded you? Now, this is the same word, by the way, and we'll just go one reference here. I went to all of the references. There's five in the verb, and there's one in the noun. We went to all of those for prayer meeting. But I'm just going to go to one, because Paul really wanted to get back to see the Thessalonians. You know, he was driven out of there in short order, and he really wanted to get back there. Well, when he wrote back to him in 1 Thessalonians, you know, he shared that with them. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan cut in obstacles to prevent Paul and Timothy, but Paul here from coming again unto them. And so Satan just literally, he cut in these obstacles from Paul. And so the word just has the idea to use a strong measure in causing someone not to do something. And here we see Satan used a strong measure to cause Paul not to be able to come back unto the Thessalonians. And so Paul writes the letter. That was a good thing for us. God used it. Well, back in Galatians, Paul says, "You were running beautifully. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, the word obeying, it's not our normal word for obeying. In the Greek, it's just pytho. And it just literally means to persuade, be assured, convince. And so this literally, he says, who impeded you from being persuaded by the truth? Now, I translated it that way, being persuaded, because if it's a passive voice, being persuaded, and it's the truth that's doing the persuading, the convincing. So when we get to the truth here, the truth, I believe, is the body of doctrine of how a Christian can live free from the sin nature. And so Paul says, who hindered you? Who impeded you from being persuaded by the truth? Now, I want to just illustrate this word that in most of your translations are probably is being translated obeying. And just show you that it has the idea to persuade or convince. Let me just quickly, let me take you back to Acts 26:26. And so here Paul speaking to Festus. You see in verse 25, and he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded," there's our verb, there's our same word, pytho. "For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now, King Agrippa is going to use the same word. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's our word, pytho. Almost thou persuaded, convinced me to be a Christian. And so that's our word. And so when we come back, and so I'm just illustrating that when he says, you were running well, you were running beautiful. Who impeded, who hindered you from being persuaded? And it's a passive infinitive. It's either a purpose or a result infinitive. But who hindered you from being persuaded by the truth? The truth. Now, the body of doctrine of how a Christian can live free from the sin nature. And so, now, the body of doctrine. How does the truth persuade or convince a Christian? Well, Scripture tells us that we have positional righteousness. When we put that position into practice, when we put the truth into practice, we can live free from the sin nature. We gain experiential knowledge from that. That we can live free from the sin nature. We can be filled by the Spirit. We can direct the different aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. We can experience positional righteousness. And so here we see is when Paul left the Galatians, they were running well. They were growing by grace. They were moving forward rapidly in their Christian lives, but somebody hindered them. They impeded them by cutting grooves into their path, if you will. Now, it's not just that they hindered, but they actually stopped them. It's interesting in Darby. Darby translates this verse. He says, you ran well. Who has stopped you? Because that's exactly what happened. As soon as they started practicing law for present tense, they stopped running well. They stopped running. It just halted them. And he says, from being persuaded by the truth. Now the truth, we just have to go back to John chapter 8. And this is what the Lord was talking about for the end of his earthly ministry. In 8:32 is where I want to pick up. And we have the truth here. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so here we have a famous verse quoted all the time out of context by unbelievers and believers. But the truth shall make you free. So now you have to read here and understand the context to know what the truth is. And now let's read on in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. So here we have a group of Jews that, they're lying to begin with. And he says, how sayest thou, you shall be made free? And so they're thinking in terms of bondage correctly, but not identifying what they're in bondage to. And so Jesus is going to identify that for them. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, not whosoever, but I just translated, everyone doing sin is a slave of the sin. So everyone doing sin is a slave of the sin nature. That's where the bondage is. And so that's what the truth ultimately is going to set free from. It's from serving the sin nature as a slave. And he says in verse 35, and the slave abides not in the house unto the age, but the son abides ever just into the age. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the truth ends up being a body of doctrine of how a Christian can live free from the sin nature. Now, remember, just because we were saved and we were born again doesn't mean that the sin nature is gone. We still have that. We still have that propensity. We can act just like we weren't saved when we live in the realm of our sin nature. But if we put a certain doctrine into practice, we can live above the sin nature, if you will. And so this is what Paul is referencing in Romans chapter 6, putting position into practice. And so let me just read Romans 6, 17 and 18. Here Paul says, but God be thanked, because you were slaves of the sin. Talking about you were slaves of the sin nature. But you have obeyed out from the heart. That form of doctrine, that form of didache, that doctrine for belief and practice. He says you obeyed out from the heart, that form of didache, which was delivered to you. So there's a doctrine involved. And he says, being then made free from the sin nature, by putting that doctrine into practice, you became enslaved to righteousness. And so in other words, for a Christian to put a position in practice and to live above the sin nature, we have to be made free from the sin nature, from serving the sin nature as slaves. And there's a doctrine involved in that, and that's putting position into practice. Now, we're not going to go back and preach the first part of Romans 6 here, but I'm just going to bring something to mind. Just be reminded is the sin nature didn't die, that salvation, but the Christian died to it in Christ. That's the difference. And so the sin nature, it's still with us. If we're in these bodies still, the sin nature's still with us. But we, by grace, can live above the sin nature when we put position into practice. Now, this is why Paul says in 6:2, how shall we that died to the sin nature live any longer by it? It's a possibility. But in our position in Christ, we died to it. And so when Paul says you were running beautifully, who hindered you from being persuaded by the truth? Somebody put an obstacle, just cut in an impedance into their path, into their way that stopped them from being persuaded by the truth. If they would have just stayed on the path of advancing and running beautifully and growing in grace, putting the truth into practice, then they'd be persuaded, they'd be assured, they'd be convinced, if you will, of their position in Christ and their positional righteousness. Now, as he comes to the next verse, Paul says, this persuasion comes not out from him that is calling you. And so this persuasion, he's talking about that which persuades or convinces, this persuasion, the one away from the truth. This persuasion, the one away from the truth of how to live free from the sin nature. He says it does not come, or it is not out from as to source him who calls you. Now, I believe him, the one who calls you here, it could be in reference to the Father, going back to the decree and the Father as the ultimate source, or it could be in reference to the Holy Spirit. Here, because of that ek preposition, I tend to believe Paul has the Father in mind as the ultimate source. He's saying this persuasion, the one that's away from the truth as a body of doctrine of how to live free from the sin nature, He says, it is not out from the one who is, and it's a present active participle, the one who is calling you. And so he looks at it as a progressive calling. And so remember, a call has the idea of a call to salvation. And so whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. And we know our glorification ultimately comes at the rapture. And so what I think he has in mind here is the one who's calling you. He's saying is this persuasion that would encourage believers to try to be justified out from law. It's not out from the Father as the source. The idea to try and mature by the flesh, that persuasion takes the Holy Spirit out of the equation. The Holy Spirit is the one who's applying the benefits of the cross work to our lives in present tense. That persuasion did not come out from the one who's calling you. Now, the Father calls at a point in time at initial salvation, but it seems to be it's a progressive calling or a continually calling. Remember, let me just do this real quick. Let's go to Philippians. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says here, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ because the day of Jesus Christ would be a reference to the rapture for Christians. Now, Paul, in present tense, let's just take a look at Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press towards a mark for the prize. He says, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. That's the mark that Paul was pursuing. He was pursuing that upward calling in Christ Jesus. And so basically what Paul is saying, it's interesting what when he says that the persuasion that's the one away from the truth for Christians for present tense, it's not out from him who's calling you. It's not out from God the Father. He's not the source of that. This isn't part of the decree for Christian living. And so Paul could say that because Paul, remember, he was taught the gospel for present tense salvation by Jesus Christ. And we can see that in Galatians. Let me just go to Galatians 1:11. Here Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not measured by man. And so he's talking about the gospel, the good news for present tense living. He says, for I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so that's how Paul received it. And so Paul knew very well that this persuasion that was trying to convince others to mature by the flesh, to try to be justified by law, that wasn't out from the Father. Now, it's interesting when he says that statement, he's also implying if it's not out from the Father, that it's out from another source. And I'll just remind you that there is an opposition to God who can be the source of many things. Let me just take you over to 1 Timothy 4:1 and read here. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines from demons. Doctrines from demons. And so, Satan uses his demons to carry out his desires. There can be doctrines that are out there that are not conducive to believers living and growing in grace. And so when Paul says this persuasion does not come out from him who is calling you, he's suggesting it's coming from a different source and that it's not for Christians. And so in 5:9, and this is where we'll finish up today, he makes this statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so, his first picture for us was this race that Christians are running. And then somebody coming in and cutting in this huge trench that stops them in their track from running well. And so they become impeded from being persuaded by the truth because they're not putting the truth into practice any longer. And that just reminds me, let me go back to Galatians 3:1. Because here he calls them foolish and he says, who has bewitched you? Now I'm going to keep with the King James and the New King James translation is in reference to the truth here. There's a textual issue. If you have a New American Standard, you won't have a clause in here, but I would include it. And so in Galatians 3:1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Or just literally be persuaded by the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And so he makes reference to the truth there. They were foolish, and he's suggesting who has bewitched you that you should not be persuaded by the truth. And so now, coming back to Galatians 5:9, he's going to explain, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So here's the problem with these law promoters we're peddling. Is it's bad doctrine. It's bad doctrine for Christians. Now, in Scripture, leaven represents bad doctrine for practice. And so let me just illustrate that quickly here, because I'm going to end here shortly, within the next 5 minutes. Let's just go back to Matthew chapter 16, and I'm just going to illustrate this. In Matthew 16, I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he brings up leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they're not going to understand that initially, but let's read on and we will see once we get down to verse 12. And they reasoned among themselves saying, is it because we have taken no bread? They didn't understand why he was warning them. He says, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so there, it's didache, the doctrine for belief and practice. He was warning them of the leaven of the bad doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so here, when Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, here he's saying that bad doctrine, it permeates, it affects the whole. Now here, in this context, he's looking at the local assembly as the whole, the Galatians. He's saying a little leaven, this bad doctrine for practice, trying to be justified by law, it leavens the whole lump. It permeates, it affects everyone. And so, and so the leaven here just represents bad doctrine. The bad doctrine is that laws for present tense practice, and that a Christian can mature by the flesh. That's bad doctrine. That's ignoring one's righteousness in Christ. And so Paul is warning them here. He's telling them, you were in a good place when I left you. You were running beautifully. You've been stopped from being persuaded by the truth of putting in a doctrine into practice of how a Christian can live free from the sin nature. And he says, that persuasion, it doesn't come out from the one who's calling you. In other words, that source, that came from another source, rather than from the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And then he explains, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bad doctrine allowed to come in, it's going to permeate the whole group. It's going to affect the whole group. And so this is what Paul brings to mind. And it's as a warning. He's warning them. He wants them there to be separation. There can be, by the way, separation in church for doctrinal reasons. It's a perfectly good reason to separate, is for doctrinal reasons, is because of this. Bad doctrine will submarine your Christian life. And what does Paul say when he talked to these Christians? Where have they got to? Well, let's read, and I've done this before, in Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? See, that's what happened. They begun by the Spirit. They were running well. They were advancing. Their path was impeded from being persuaded by the truth. They weren't putting the truth into practice. They were trying to control the sin nature by a law principle, and it halted their progress in maturing. They all said they had to be foolish to think that they could mature by the flesh. And so a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, there's a couple other places Paul used the same phrase over in 1 Corinthians, where the Corinthians were practicing some bad doctrine over in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not going to go there today. We'll stop there, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll come back and pick up in 5:10. And Paul continues to express his concern for the Galatians, and he seems to identify a certain one. He has a certain one in mind who is responsible for the persuasion, and he's got an interesting thing to say concerning him. So we'll close there. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the righteousness that we do have in Christ, and we would just ask that we would be those that continue to have our focus on our Christian life and the potential that we have to practice our positional righteousness. May we be those that continue to grow in grace, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.